All right. So what I'm going to talk about today is prayer. And you might think, well, hey, we've heard sermons before on prayer, and we understand what prayer is. What new thing can we learn about prayer? And what I'm going to get across today, what I hope to get across, is that when we pray, we need to focus. We need to be intentional about it. We need to actively engage our mind in this prayer. And I'll tell you a quick story. I remember one night, this is a few years back, I usually pray before I go to bed. I pray when I get up. You know, I pray usually during meals. And of course, during the day, I'm praying at times. But those are my daily points of prayer. So every night I pray. But as you all know, sometimes you're tired when you're ready to go to bed. So this one night I remember getting down on my knees to pray, and the next thing I knew I was falling asleep on the side of the bed, and I was like, whoa, that prayer wasn't too intentional. That prayer was not too focused. And I always remember that, and of course that may happen to others, but I want you to keep that in mind today, because I'm going to bring out some information that I learned when I was at a conference last year in May. I went to a training conference, the American Society for Training and Development Conference in Orlando, Florida. And I went to, they have a number of sessions there relating to training, instruction, neuroscience and how the brain works and how you can use what we're learning about the brain to teach people things. And one of the sessions I went to was put on by these neuroscientists from the UK. And I'm going to give you some information from some of the new research that has been coming out over the last decade about the brain and how the brain operates and how that could relate to prayer. All right? I'm going to address that as I move along. And the main point I'll be making throughout this is focus matters. Okay? Now, that probably seems obvious to you, in just focusing on things when you're thinking, when you're operating in the world, but it matters a lot. And I believe there's a connection here to spirituality and God through our mind. Because when you look at the Bible, the Holy Spirit, our spirit, the connection between the two, and I'll turn your attention to Romans chapter 8 for a moment, to get things off to a start here. Read all of Romans 8 when you get a chance, but I want to focus in here on Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. But a lot of this chapter addresses the Holy Spirit connecting with our spirit within man. And again, our spirit, I believe, deals with our personality, our consciousness, our awareness, who we really are. And in verse 26 of Romans 8, it says this: "In the same way, the Spirit," speaking of God's Spirit, "helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." So there's definitely a connection here with Christians and God's Spirit connecting with us in our communication to God. All right? And again, that's all done up between your ears here. Whatever our mind is, whatever our spirit is, it has a connection to your thought process, your mind. I'm not going to begin to get doctrinal about what our spirit is and God's Spirit and all of that. But what I'm seeing here is there's definitely a connection between our mind and God's mind. And when you become a Christian and you get God's Holy Spirit, there's a close relationship there that has now been enhanced by that connection that is going on. So keep that in mind as we get into this discussion. Now, when we talk about prayer, there are a lot of avenues you can go down when you look at prayer in the Bible. Let me just give you a couple examples. Turn to Psalm 66 and verse 18. Let's just look at a couple scriptures on prayer just to get a baseline here about the Bible and what it has to say about prayer. Now, in Psalm 66 and verse 18, we read this. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, what's it talking about here? It's talking about God listening to you. Prayer. When you're communicating with God, God will listen. But it says here that if there's sin in your heart, is God always going to listen? God, of course, is going to be aware of whatever you're saying to Him, whatever you're doing. But if you have a sinful nature or a sinful heart, we see here that that may not necessarily be something God wants to listen to. Okay, so that's one thing we can think about when we're praying, that we need to be righteous. We need to be connected with God. Another thing we can find is over in James chapter 4 and verse 3 in the New Testament. So let me turn over to James chapter 4 and verse 3 and see another element of prayer here. James 4 and 3. And here we read the following. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So here's another element with prayer. We need to have the right motivation in prayer. All right? Whatever we're praying for needs to be connected with God's will. Okay? God, if you're praying to go murder somebody, I don't think that's part of God's will, if you get what I'm saying here. So we've got to have the right motivation. We've got to get sin out of our heart, out of our lives. And also, John 16, 23, another important element of prayer, which all Christians are probably adhering to, John 16, 23, just by the nature of being a Christian, says this, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So, of course, we've got to have an intention of praying to Jesus, praying to the true God. Because there are people out there who are praying to different gods. There are people out there who are praying to a general God that they believe is the God of nature. So, but that may not be Jesus the Christ. That may not be the God of this book. So that is involved in prayer also. There are various avenues you can look at about prayer in the Bible, but I want to focus in on faith and prayer today. Faith and prayer, because I'm dealing with this topic of focusing in prayer. Now, what is faith? We're going to look at that in a moment, but I want to show you a couple scriptures where faith is involved, so we can start to understand what do we mean when we say faith. We all got a definition about faith, and I'm going to give you a definition from the dictionary in a moment, but I want to show you a few scriptures where faith is involved so we can understand it from a biblical sense. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. Matthew 8 and verse 10. Let's take a look at what this says. Matthew 8 and 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. Now you all know the story of the centurion and the faith that he had. He came to Jesus with this tremendous faith. And Jesus said, wow, he was awed by the faith that this individual had. And what happened? Now you may say, Mike, that's not prayer. Well, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus God? And isn't someone coming to him with, can you do this for me? That's prayer, okay? It may not be prayer as we think of it, but it's a form of prayer here, okay? The centurion is coming to God with a request, and this centurion has great faith. Now keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 6. Luke 7 and 6. Luke 7 and 6. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." Now, we get a little more here about the faith that was there with this guy. Okay, we're talking about the same centurion, but look at the faith he has. All you got to do is, you don't even have to show up. That's how much I believe this is going to happen. "Now, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." And we know the rest of the story there. Now, turn with me back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Beginning in verse 18. Matthew 9, verse 18. I'm trying to give you a baseline here for faith, biblical faith. What is it? Because it's going to play into what I'm going to discuss about focus here. Matthew 9, verse 18. Matthew 9, verse 18. "While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, 'My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live.' Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said. 'Your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, 'Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region." So we see tremendous examples of faith here. Notice Mark chapter 5. And verse 34. Mark 5 and verse 34. Mark 5:34. "He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.' While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.'" Okay? Now, do you see a theme here? Okay? Those of you who are just getting here, we're talking about prayer, and we're talking about the need for focused, intentional prayer. And we're looking at some scriptures about faith right now because there's a connection that I'm going to make as I move along. Now, I want to give you a couple more examples of faith here, and then we'll start to talk about this focused intention with prayer. Another scripture I'd like you to turn to is over in Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. Mark 11 and 20. And the reason, I know you know there are a lot of scriptures like this, but I want to show you the volume of scriptures like this because I think that makes a point. That makes a point. Mark 11 and verse 20. If you do some research on prayer, we addressed some other themes of prayer at the beginning. You will find that there are more scriptures where faith is connected to prayer rather than moral purity or proper motives or the name of Christ. Faith seems to come up much more when we're looking at prayer in the Bible. And I think there's a reason for that, and we'll get into that. But Mark 11, verse 20... Mark 11, verse 20. "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' 'Have faith in God,' Jesus answered. 'I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you've received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now, this is interesting here. He's talking about faith and belief again, and he's saying you've got to have that. And then he says, if you got something against somebody, you got to get rid of that. What's he saying? What's one of the most important things a Christian needs to do? Is let stuff go. Forgive. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. So that's telling you, you've got to be of a mindset of Christ. You've got to have faith. You've got to have belief. And we know Christ had it. He was healing people with his touch. He didn't even know someone was coming up to him and touching him. And he knew that that person would be healed because of their faith and their belief. There's something here. There's something here that we need to be mindful of. Matthew 17:14. I got one more and then I'll move on here. Matthew 17 and verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, listen to what Jesus says. Think about these other scriptures. Oh, unbelieving. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. Now, we've looked at a number of scriptures here on faith is needed in prayer. Faith is needed, intention is needed for things to happen. We get that from Scripture. Now, what is faith? What is faith? Now, there are many definitions of faith out there. I'm just going to give you one from the dictionary. Confidence or trust in a person or thing or belief. Faith. Confidence or trust in a person or thing or belief. Now, how about the word faithful? Strict or thorough in the performance of a duty. Faithful. Strict or thorough in the performance of a duty. Now, what's my thrust today? My thrust is focus, right? Look at faithful, okay? You heard the definition for faith, and then what is someone who is faithful? Someone who is strict or thorough in the performance of duty. I told everybody a little story. I was praying one night, and I was very tired, and I kind of fell asleep on my bed as I was praying. And I said, that's not good focused intentional prayer there, okay? So we see here, faithfulness is strict, thorough performance of a duty. Another definition for faithful, being in allegiance or affection. In allegiance or affection. Allegiance or affection to what? To God, in our case, as Christians, okay? So keep all that in mind. Now, let's look at some other scriptures on prayer that I believe have to do with this faithfulness, all right? Let's try to bring this together. Daniel 6:10. Remember faithfulness, strict or thorough in performance of duty, right? Daniel 6:10. Daniel 6:10. Listen to this, Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Three times a day. Strict performance of duty, right? Another scripture, I'm not going to turn there, Psalm 55:17 talks about praying morning, noon, and night. Strict performance or adherence to duty. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does 1 Thessalonians 5? I'm going to turn to that one. Okay, I'm going to skip a couple of these due to time, but 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is an important one. It's very important, actually, for what I'm discussing today. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, so we better take a look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. Pray continually, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now that is very focused and intentional if you are praying continually, alright? But why? Why does God tell us to pray continually? Why does God say you've got to have belief? You've got to have faith. Why? Can we find anything out about that? And I believe that we can, and I'll get to that. But just a couple more scriptures before I get into what I learned at that conference that I was telling you about. Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. I'm trying to build my case here for focus and tension being required in prayer. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and 7. Okay. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Now just think about that, those phrases for a minute. Ask. Seek. Knock. There's activity involved. You just can't sit idly by or fall asleep on your bed like I did. There's an activeness. There's a focus. There's an intention when you're knocking on that door. Tom, can you do this for me? There's an intention there. There's an action that is taking place. Verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have done to you, for this sums up the law and prophets. Okay, Matthew 6. Turn back to Matthew 6, verse 5. More about prayer here. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. What is their intention in their prayer? To be seen by men. Is their intention about their faith and commitment in what they're believing and wanting to happen? No, it's about being seen by men. The focus is different. Focus is very important. Notice what he says further. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now think about that. Go into your room, close the door. What's he saying? What happens when you go, let's say nobody's in this room right now. I'm here by myself. It's a little quieter, isn't it? I know nobody's talking right now. But the opportunity of distraction is minimized, isn't it? When you go into your room and you close that door and you get down to pray, why are you closing yourself off? You are. You're closing yourself off. Why? You want to get into communication with God. Me and my wife, I got to be honest with you. She's got me on this one. I sometimes will be reading or watching TV, whatever I'm doing, and she'll come to me to talk about something. And I'm still doing whatever I'm doing. I pretend that I'm hearing most of the time. And sometimes I do hear some of it. But you know what? She wants me to turn to her and listen intently and focused. And I get that. She's right on that. And I admit, I'm neglectful of that at times. But what I've noticed is, when I do turn and look at her, there's something happening there that isn't happening when I'm not paying the attention that I do when I turn and look at her. And I've noticed this when I'm involved with other people, that when I focus on somebody, and if you've ever never done this, try this. When you're at work or whatever it is, really put energy and effort into focusing on that person and what they're saying to you. There's a difference. There's something that happens that doesn't happen when your mind is somewhere else. It's interesting to see that dynamic. Now, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Let's finish this scripture. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, what else is that saying about focus? If we just keep repeating the same prayer over and over, are we really being intentional about it? No, you kind of lose your focus because you know the words, and you just go through the motions. What he's saying here relates to focus, I believe. There's got to be a focus in communication with humanity, and you've got to focus when you're communicating with God. I believe that has a lot to do with prayer and faith and belief, etc., etc. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to build this, though. I want to give you some scripture to back me up here. Now, Luke 11. Just a couple more scriptures, then I'm going to get to some of this new scientific knowledge that is coming out. Luke 11, verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, what is he saying here in Luke 1 through 8? Well, let's read on, verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Now you notice here, he uses the word boldness. I read a book on the parables or the parable about the woman coming to the man at night wanting something, and it talked about her chutzpah, her boldness was important here. This persistence idea. Whether you think it's boldness, persistence, whatever, there's an intentionality here that he's talking about. There's an intentionality that I think is evident from these various scriptures. I want you to keep that word in mind, intentionality. And also notice in Luke 22, one more scripture here, verse 39. Luke 22, 39. Notice this. Luke 22, 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I want you to think about that a minute. Do you ever pray and you start sweating? Now maybe it's a hot night, you don't have the air conditioner on, okay? But this isn't that. He is praying to such a degree, to such an intention, that he's sweating. What makes you sweat? Exercise, right? There's an intensity involved when you sweat. Jesus is showing us an earnestness, an intensity here. Do we have that focus when we pray? Now, it doesn't say that he always prayed like this, but he's doing this for a reason, okay? He's showing us you can pray like this. There's nothing wrong with praying like this. Now, I think that's important, all right? Now, notice verse 44 here. Verse 44, it says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Keep that in mind. There's a focus there. Now, what about focus? What about focus? Why is Mike hammering on focus here? So I went to this conference in Florida in May, and there were some neuroscientists there who have been doing a lot of new research on the brain and how the brain works and how the brain develops and does what it does. And so here I'm going to go slow, and I'm going to read some of this to you to help you understand some of this new knowledge we're learning about the brain, because the brain is totally something that is amazing, incredible, and we don't know very much about it. You know you've got a bunch of neurons in your brain that connect and communicate and have you do whatever you do. There's all these neurons in your brain, millions of them that are connecting and doing things and making you do what you do. Neurons in your brain communicate with each other through an electrochemical signaling that's driven by the movement of ions. Ions are atoms or groups of atoms or molecules, all right, that travel through channels in your brain that at some points are only the size of an ion wide. Now, how big is an ion? An ion is something you can't see. So understand this. In your brain, there's like these chambers, these channels where different chemical reactions are occurring and different communications are taking place through different parts of your brain. There are passageways up here where all these electrochemical things are going on, making you see, talk, do all you do. It's an amazing environment up here that we cannot even see or totally understand. But it is a quantum environment. That's the thing I want to impress on you. It's a quantum environment. It's microscopic. What is quantum physics? Quantum physics tells us that nature's most smallest parts, things operate differently than they do in the nature that we see around us right now. Okay, we can't go through walls, okay? We can't do incredible, crazy things within our environment. But in the quantum world, the particles that exist there do crazy, wondrous things. So it's a different world at the quantum level of matter. So just keep that in mind, okay? Just keep that in mind. So your brain is a quantum environment. I want you to understand that. The connections and the communication that takes place is taking place in this quantum environment that is much different from what we experience in our environment around us. So just keep that in mind. One of these laws that takes place in the quantum world is called the quantum Zeno effect. I'll refer to it as QZE for the rest of this discussion. One of these laws is the quantum Zeno effect, which relates to the observer effect of quantum physics. Now, what is the observer effect of quantum physics? The observer effect states that the position of any atom-sized entity appears to change when that entity is observed. Now, how did they discover this? They did an experiment called the double slit experiment. You can look that up on the internet. Double slit experiment. And what they found was they were trying to find out what is the nature of light. Is light just a point or is light a wave? So they did this experiment. They measured light as it went through these double slits, okay? Through like a wall or something or through a piece of paper. They put these slits so they could say, here's what light is. We can see it right here. This is what it did. Now, what happened was they used a device to look at the light at a certain point as it moved through this. And when they observed it, it showed a certain pattern on the wall. And they said, oh, light must be a wave. Then when they did not observe it, they looked at that pattern, and the pattern was different. The pattern was not a wave. And they said, wait a minute, something's wrong here. Something's wrong. When we look at it, it does one thing, and then when we don't look at it, it does something different. So this is what we call the observer effect within quantum physics, that nature, at its smallest constituent parts, until you observe it, you don't know what it's doing, or what it could be, or what it is. Now that's kind of out there, okay? Because when you think of us at this, you say, well, there's Tom, you know, Tom is, you know, 6 foot tall, Tom is this, Tom is that. But in quantum, the quantum world, we could say, well, Tom may not be 6 foot tall. Maybe Tom is 1 foot. I'm trying to relate this to, you know, what we might think, okay? Well, if we're not looking at Tom, he could turn into a midget, okay? That's what I'm saying about the quantum world is different, folks. Now, what does that have to do with prayer and anything? Okay, I'm getting to that, okay? Stay with me here. Now, I just wanted to give you that background. Now, here's the deal. The QZE relates somewhat to this observer effect, but here's the QZE defined. When any system is observed in a rapid, repetitive fashion, the rate at which that system changes is reduced. So the QZE relates to the observer effect, but it's a little bit different from it in this point. When you observe something rapidly and repetitively, so remember when we had the observer effect, we were looking at that light at one point in time, and then we'd look at it without looking without the observation. Well, the QZE has to do with when you're looking at something continuously, quickly, over a period of time. What happens is the rate at which that system changes reduces. So if you don't look at it at all, it's going to change its state, all right, but it's going to change its state over a period of time that you can guess at. But if you're looking at it quickly and repetitively, it'll slow down in how quickly it changes itself. Again, the observation does something to the rate of change of these things in the quantum world. Now that's kind of wild. That's science fiction. No, it's real. It's real. Now here's the deal. They did a classic experiment where they looked at beryllium atoms. So beryllium is a metallic element. And they looked at how these things decay. They decay over time. They go from a very excited state to a less excited state over time. And they can predict over time that the beryllium atom is going to get into a non-excited state in about this much time. But when they looked at it quickly and repetitively, they saw that it was not changing at the rate that they had expected when they didn't look at it at all. So the observation of something quickly and repetitively over time slowed down the state of its change from excited to non-excited. Now that's kind of wild. That's interesting. And think of the phrase, a watch pot never boils. Now, I know a pot will boil eventually, but you've all heard that phrase, a watch pot never boils. You know, try to relate that to what I'm talking about here. Now, how does this relate to prayer? How does this relate to prayer? Here's how. A 2005 paper was published, and this goes back to the conference I was at. One of the writers of this paper was there. It was published in the Philosophical Transactions of the Royal Society. That's a journal in the UK. And they were looking at this QZE effect. What they wrote about in the paper was they believe that the QZE is linked to what happens when close attention is paid to a mental experience. So in other words, they believe that repetitively looking at something or focusing on something or thinking about something repetitively over time can have an effect of change of some sort. That's what they are getting from this. What they're learning in the quantum world, they're extrapolating that out into our brain and how we think, our mental experiences. And they're saying, hey, there's something to this with our thinking. So here's what we mean by this. What do we mean? In neuroscience, the QZE states that the mental act of focusing attention stabilizes the associated brain circuits. In other words, concentrating attention on your mental experience maintains the brain state arising in association with that experience. Over time, paying enough attention to any specific brain connection keeps the relevant circuitry open, dynamic, and alive. What am I saying about prayer here? Do you get what I'm saying? If you are focused and intentional on God, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, what you need to be thinking about, that your brain changes over time if you maintain that focus. Your brain actually alters by you having faith and belief. Do you get what I'm saying? Why is Jesus hammering on faith and belief? Because he knows how your brain works. And he's saying, if you believe in me, if you're faithful, and you pray, and you seek me, and you're reading your Bible, and you're living life the way you should be living it, and your mind is focused on that each and every moment. Now, I know we can't do it each and every moment, but if we could, what happens to your brain is it changes, it alters, it makes you more like it should be, more God-like. You get what I'm saying here? The ramifications of this are interesting. So, Jesus says, you get God's Holy Spirit at baptism and then it's a road to the resurrection, right? But if you keep coming to church, you keep reading your Bible, you keep fasting, you keep praying 3, 4, 5 times a day, you keep praying constantly, he says, what's happening to your brain? It starts to change. And maybe some of those sins start to fall away because your brain circuitry is changing. It's a quantum environment. It is subject to change because of the intention you put into it. It's amazing. It's amazing what they're discovering here, and they don't even know. You know, these guys, that one of the guys, he did his talk, and then he started looking around the room. He was looking at people like this. I was like, what's this guy doing? He's doing something up here. I was like, he was like looking around the room like this, and he was doing whatever his intentional thing was there. But he's getting it now. Why do I say that? This guy was an atheist. I could tell by some things that he said up there. Okay? It's amazing that he's an atheist with what he's learning about the brain. But what I saw was, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you focus on God and everything, there's a tremendous power there. But hold on a second. I want you to turn with me to Acts 19. Acts 19 for a second. And verse 11. Acts 19 and verse 11. Acts 19:11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now that sounds like a miracle. That sounds like you can't believe that, right? But it's true. Now notice this, verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them. Imagine this. Imagine a horror movie with this in it. Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. This is seven guys he's overpowering, one guy. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed, oh, there's that word again, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now, I'm talking about your brain. And I'm telling you, there's a spiritual connection to your brain, folks. Your brain operates in a quantum environment. I believe, and I don't know anything, I don't know much about this, I believe your brain, your mind, is connected to whatever is spirit or the spirit world or God or I don't know. I can't tell you I understand it, but I just know there's a spiritual connection to our brains and what this other world is, okay? But Satan is in that spirit world also. And when you focus on him and his ways, there's a power there also. There's a power there also. And we got to be cognizant of that, okay? Because I'm going to tell you some things now that were done with experiments that are going to make us say, whoa, wait a minute. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. And when you read commentaries on that, like what is the power of the air? The word air there is talking about just your air around you, okay? And you say, well, we can't see air. Wait a minute. What is in air? Yeah, there's stuff in air, folks. There's molecules and atoms around us. There's stuff here. There's air. Just like in your head. I told you there's channels in your head. There's passageways in your brain. You don't see them, but at the quantum level, they're there. Is Satan somehow clued into this spirit, your brain, and your mind? Yeah, he is in some way, too. There's a battle raging, right? Okay, so now, in other words, the brain can change as a function of where a person puts his or her attention. Let me repeat that. In other words, the brain can change as a function of where a person puts his or her attention. The power is in the focus. Those are not my words. Those are the words from that document that these guys wrote. The power is in the focus. The Bible seems to be saying that. Okay? These guys are saying it, but they're coming at it from an atheistic perspective. They think this is just biology up here. You know? There's a lot more than biology here. Now, attention continually reshapes the patterns of the brain. Among the implications, people who practice a specialty every day literally think differently through different sets of connections than do people who don't practice the same specialty. In business, professionals in different functions, finance, operations, legal, research and development, marketing, design, and human resources, have physiological differences that prevent them from seeing the world in the same way. This makes sense. Do you ever hear of bringing in somebody, a consultant from the outside, to look at a problem within a business or a government? And people sometimes say, why are you bringing this guy in from the outside? He doesn't know what's going on here. We've been working here for years, and we know exactly how things run. And here's why. When you get that different mind to come in, they're going to see different things that you haven't seen all those years you've been working on it. Because you're always getting stuck on the same way of doing things. So we see this operating in the world around us all the time. Now, I want to get to some experiments to wind things down here. You guys have all heard of the placebo effect, right? There have been numerous studies, experiments on the same basic experiment. That when you tell somebody, take one of these two pills, one is a true medicine that is supposed to alter your body in a positive way, the other is a sugar pill. There's no medicine at all in it. You tell people, take this pill, you guys take that pill. The ones who take the pill that has the medicine and the ones who take the sugar pill that has no medicine, it's amazing that those who are taking the non-medicine have about as much good happen to them as those who are actually taking the medicine. What's going on there? What's going on there is this. Listen. Cognitive scientists finding that people's mental maps play a more central role in human perception than previously understood. 2005, Robert Coghill did another placebo experiment. He said this, expectations for decreased pain produce a reduction in perceived pain that rivals the effects of a clearly analgesic dose of morphine. In other words, those people who got the sugar pill were having their pain decrease almost as much almost as much as those who got the morphine. Okay? That's what's happening. The morphine makes your body shut off certain things that give you pain. The sugar pill can't do that unless in your brain you tell yourself, I'm going to have less pain now. I'm going to have less pain. The more you think about that, led to you having less pain. You made your own body turn it on, in a sense. That's amazing. That's incredible when you start to think about prayer. If this is happening with that connecting to God, what can happen when you do connect to God? Now, a little bit more about the placebo effect. Donald Price at the University of Florida has shown that the expectation of pain relief accounts for the change in pain perception in the placebo effect. The QZE may play into this. Taking the sugar pill that you think is a pain drug gets you to start thinking, I'm going to get rid of pain now. Continued focus on that thought may lead to the activation of the brain's pain relief circuits. That's what they theorize. Now, William Teller experiments, a professor at Stanford University. He was experimenting on this, how mental intentions can be imprinted in an electronic device that then alters the structure of systems even when the device is shipped and tested thousands of miles away from where the imprint took place. Now, here's what's happening. So they're doing these experiments at different universities on people thinking about stuff and that thinking then making something change or alter. So they brought these, here's the one experiment, and there's been numerous experiments like this, okay? You can read about this stuff on the web, look up Teller's name, Stanford University. I got a book at home that addresses various experiments like this. Here's one of the experiments. These guys came into a room and this device works or how it does what it does, but the device imprints the intention that you have in your thought. Now, what was the intentional thought they were putting into the device? That the pH balance of water would be increased. So they said the intention that we're putting into this machine, and I don't know how they do this, okay? We have to read up on this. But the intention is that the pH balance of water will increase. So they imprint this into this device, okay? This intentional thought of increasing the pH balance of water. And they ship this device across country. Alright, so they've taken it from where the thought was put into the machine, and they take it across country. And whatever this device is, they place it next to a little jug of water. And then they test the pH balance of that water. Now, what they also do is they take these devices where no intention was put into the device, you know, and they put it next to other jugs of water. And then they test the water between the ones that didn't have any intention and the ones that did have intention to change the pH balance. And what did they find? You guessed it. The ones where there was an intentional thought about changing the pH balance of the pH balance of the water changed. And they could compare it to the ones that didn't change. Now that's science fiction. That's freaky. But wait a minute. If you read anything about quantum physics and thought and mind, there's some freaky stuff going on up here. They're learning stuff today that just blows your mind. Those science fiction books that were written years ago, Star Trek episodes, that stuff is coming to reality, folks. So what does this have to do with prayer? When you read your Bible and you read about somebody coming back to life, when you read about the blind seeing, what is that? Is that awesome? Is that beyond your conception of reality? What does he say? If you wanted to, not that you would want to, you could put this mountain in the sea. What's he saying? I don't have all the answers, okay? But here's what I do know. Here's what I can tell us today. Here's what I can be emphatic about. When you pray, focus. Get intentional. Make those circuits connect to the true source of light in this world. Because when you do that, when you're forcing and fighting and sweating to connect to that source, God, the true God of the Bible, you're going to build muscle in your brain that is going to make you stronger and stronger and stronger for what God would have us to do. Sweat while you pray.